Our world seeks hard after knowing how to live. The book of Colossians demonstrates the supremacy of Jesus, highlighting that the right way of living is to focus on Him rather than on earthly traditions, ideologies, and philosophies.
Man, why are you here, man? Why are you here? Why? What, you must have forgotten. Actually, it's not that bad. If you're a guest, what I'm talking about is we're in the middle of a study of the book of Colossians, and right now we are smack dab in the middle of a discussion about men and women and husbands and wives. And one of the things that I've said many times is that one of the benefits of teaching through the Bible is that when you come to tough subjects, nobody can say, hey, you're just riding a hobby horse. The other, I guess, challenge of teaching through the Scriptures is you come to places where not everybody is on the same page. And so we are right down, smack dab in the middle of men and women, husbands and wives. And what that necessitates as far as what we're looking at is we are going to tackle subjects, words like submit and die and respect and honor and all of that stuff. Last week we addressed the women, the wives. Some of you I know are thinking, I'm not married yet. I'm not married, man. This has nothing to do with me. Well, I use the word yet because statistics demonstrate that 90% of you will be married at some point. And so 9 out of 10 of you, 9 out of 100 of you, 27 out of 30 of you will be married at some point. See how quick I was there? You will be married at some point. But let me also say, if you're single and you're not yet married, what you do now lays the groundwork to what kind of husband and wife you will be, at least to some part. I mean, if you treat your girlfriend or if you treat your boyfriend terribly and you're not in an honoring relationship, just because you say I do and you got a rock the size of a doorknob on your finger, it's not going to all of a sudden make you into a good husband or a good wife, all right? You understand what I'm saying? So the things you need to lay down now are really important for that. So I would just suggest, maybe encourage you that just listen. I think some of the things you can apply to your situation now, and you certainly will be able to apply it a little bit later on. Last week, if you were here, I focused our attention specifically on wives. And I attempted to do several things last week. One of the things that I first attempted to do was to show you the great amount of teaching regarding our corporate call to submit one to another. One of the things I do hear often is that we don't like the word submit. I don't know what to tell you. I'll say this as gently as I can. Get over it. I mean, I don't know what to say. Because our call to submit to one another weaves its way all the way through Scripture. All the way through. In fact, if you remove our call to live in humility, consider others better than ourselves, to seek to be servants and not to be served, to submit to one, if you get rid of all of that, I don't know really what you have left. The example, it sounds like a tornado in here. The example is Jesus, right? The example is Jesus. I looked at a couple of passages with you, Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus is our example in the same way that he came to be a servant of all, laid his life down, obedient to the point of death. We are to follow his example. So he is our king. He is our master. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, just to let you know, we are called to be servants, humble servants, live in humility and submit one to another. So I walked through that with you last week. I don't think anybody actually would disagree with that. Do you want me to change mics? Want me to do that? We're having... Test, there you go. Where was I? Oh, I don't think anybody would disagree with that first point. I just wouldn't. Where people disagree is in regards to the second thing that I talked about and tried to demonstrate to you. That being that in spite of that call to submit one to another, we also are called to live in humility with specific and distinct calls of submission within certain relationships. So we are called to submit one to another, but the Scripture also speaks about how we are placed in distinct and specific relationships where we are called to submit to specific individuals or leadership teams. We looked at that last week. So the church body is to submit to its Eldership, it's leadership. Employees are to submit to their bosses. Children are to submit to their parents. And wives, as we looked at last week, are to submit to their husbands. Now, the question is, why? Why? Why, Funk? Why? Well, one of the reasons, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to find Colossians 3 as well as Ephesians 5. We're going to look at Colossians 3, but mainly spend most of our time in Ephesians 5. One of the reasons why wives are to submit to their husbands is found in Ephesians 5:23, where Paul writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, again, I get in 2009 on the west side of Vancouver that not everybody agrees with this. And one of the opposition statements that comes from this is you can't have that. You can't have headship with equality. To which I responded last week, and I tried to demonstrate this in the fact that none other than the triune God demonstrates that you can and do. I looked at 1 Corinthians 11:3 with you last week, where Paul writes, "The head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is her, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Jesus Christ the Son is God the Father." The head of Christ is God. God himself, existing forever in equality, exists also in submission and headship. Now, some people will argue, saying that the Trinity is a bad example. I quoted from a book last week written by Professor Dr. John Stackhouse, Finally Feminist, where he says in his back pages that the Trinity is a bad example, that you can't use the Trinity as an example for the marriage relationship. It's not a good one. And I suggested to you last week that I disagree for several reasons, but one of them being that Paul himself does in 1 Corinthians 11:3. For both the church relationship and church leadership and church submission to its leadership, as well as the husband and wife relationship. But another reason, and I would say more, I don't know if it's relevant, maybe more encouraging, motivating for you, to use that kind of vernacular, is founded in the purpose of marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? Is marriage simply to make us less lonely so we can have kids? Is marriage simply to be an opportunity where it's less expensive to live because if we both work, all of that? Is that what the purpose of marriage is? And what we saw last week is that marriage, first and foremost, is to paint a picture of Jesus' love and relationship with the church and the church's submission to Jesus, that we play a part in this. Marriage, first and foremost, is to bear witness to Jesus and the church. It's all about Jesus and our call to make him known. Now, I tried to presume opposition to all of this, and I realize that there is much opposition to all of this. Some say gender distinctions, et cetera, are the result of the fall of sin. You'll see that commonplace in many books on the topic. I argued that gender distinctions and headship with inequality are seen both pre-sin and pre-fall in the garden. What is seen consistently in Paul's teaching on the topic is that he always goes back to creation design when talking about it. Paul doesn't go back to culture. Paul actually goes counter to culture. Some go so far as to say that the symbolism of the church submitting to Christ should no longer be used in connection to the marriage relationship. So when Paul says that in the same way that the church submits to Christ, the wife should submit to their husbands, some argue that that symbolism, that analogy, should no longer be used. Throw it out, at least in connection with the marriage relationship. I'll read a quote for you that I read last week, but just to remind you of it, from the book Finally Feminist, when men and women are equal, so that we no longer reflect anything of the vast difference between God and his people that previously was reflected by patriarchal marriage, does it make sense to carry on this symbolism? What the author is arguing for is that it doesn't. We should no longer use this symbolism. Now, I have trouble with this statement on many levels. First off, here's the first reason why I have trouble with this statement. When Paul pens Ephesians 5:23, where he gives that analogy, that symbol, does he not believe then that men and women are equal? I get that he lives in a culture where most didn't. I get that. I understand that. But did he not? I mean, Paul is the same one who also wrote Galatians 3:28, a verse that many use to proof text their belief on the non-necessity of gender distinction. he wrote that verse as well. So when Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is no male and female, for we are one in Christ, do we not need to keep in mind he also wrote Ephesians 5:23? In other words, when Paul writes Ephesians 5:23, being the same writer of Galatians 3:28, does he not then believe in the equality of men and women? But also stating there is distinction, that there is relationship and there is equality with submission. I would argue that he does, Westside, that when he pens this 2,000 years ago, he had full in mind the equality of men and women. To put it another way, equality between men and women is not introduced by culture. Equality is introduced by God in the beginning. Secondly, if there is no difference between men and women, and I don't believe there is difference between men and women, equality, equality, equality. But if there is no difference between men and women, and therefore the symbolism of Christ and the church should no longer be carried on, okay? So men and women are equal. Therefore, if men and women are equal, the symbol of Christ loving the church submitting to Christ, if that should no longer be used, would it not then make sense that men are allowed to dismiss their call to give themselves up for their wives, even as Christ gave himself up for the church? And if not, why not? Now, I know some will say, well, other places in the scriptures, it talks about loving and we should love. And I would argue the same is and reasons for submission as well. And thirdly, and perhaps most troublingly, that's a word, it's tough to say. This is a great example of culture translating the scriptures instead of the scriptures translating the culture. In other words, what seems to be suggested is that we live in a culture where men and women are equal. Therefore, this verse no longer applies, at least as it pertains to function in the marriage relationship. Westside, can I again suggest to you that our culture differs in many, many ways to Scripture? And if we start allowing culture to define and translate Scripture for us, we are walking down a very slippery and dangerous path. All of this is a wrap-up from last week. That was all last week. The call to mutual submission. I totally agree with you. Absolutely, totally agree with the argument. It's not even an argument. It's all through Scripture of mutual submission. But the call also is seen in Scripture for specific submission in the midst of what the Scriptures speak of in its regard. That's last week. Here's the most common question I had from last week. Okay, most common, and I had a lot. Most common question from last week. Can you give us some examples, Norm? In other words, you walk through the discussion, you walk through the instruction, but how does this get fleshed out? How does it look? Help me. Give me some examples. Is it, as one woman asked, that whatever my husband says goes? It's a common question. Another question, and I think it was asked somewhat tongue-in-cheek, is, I hope it was actually tongue-in-cheek. I don't know if it was, but I'd be careful. I'm going to say it tongue-in-cheek. What about sex? Can I demand that my wife has sex with me whenever I want and whenever and in whatever position I want? The answer to that is yes. Yes, absolutely. Praise God. See, some of you guys right now, you're so tense on this subject. You're so tense. Relax. Freak, go like this, man. All right, just go. Relax. It's all good. All right? I'm kidding, sort of. All right? I'm kidding. So. You go, I can't believe he said that in church. Well, if you can't say it here, I don't know where you can't say it. Basically, what I heard last week was get practical. That was the premise of what I heard last week. One of the mistakes I made last week was not mentioning in all gatherings that I wasn't going to try to get too practical until I addressed the men. So I'm going to address the men today. But let me also say, in connection with the question about getting practical, is I hesitate getting too practical. Because I don't know your specific situation. What I will challenge you on the back end, and I'll remind you of it on the back end, is I think communication with your spouse is a really good thing. Maybe you should just talk about how this gets fleshed out. And I'll give you some questions. I think the best questions that pastors, teachers, if you're a teacher, whatever, should ask is just simply questions that leave people having to wrestle with something. Don't try to answer it for them. Just give them a question. And so I'll give you some questions. I'll try to get somewhat practical with you by giving some four instances in my relationship. But guys and gals in here, I struggle with much of this stuff, man. I do. It was a tough week in my home, and I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. Having to teach on what I did last week and having to teach on what I'm teaching today, I'm not surprised that this last week has been tough. You know what I'm saying? I'm just not surprised. So I'm wrestling with this stuff, man, as a guy, as a husband, and all of that. But let me also say this in my last preface statement. I have never, in 15 years of marriage, asked my wife to submit to me. I've never used that line. I have maybe had Fred Flintstone moments where I jokingly said, you know, all right? But I've never had moments where I've said, hey, woman, submit to me. I've never said that, okay? I've never said that. But Westside, let me also say this. That is not to suggest to you either that I haven't made decisions that necessitated that my wife submit. And I'm not scared to talk about that either. I'll give you some of the examples of that later. In the same way that there have been times, many times, I hope, where I have had to demonstrate mutual submission and lay my life aside for my wife. So let's walk through this. You ready? Ready? James? James is ready. All right. I'm going to preach to James. That's good. If you want to listen, that's good. Colossians 3:19. This brings us to the husbands. Colossians 3:19. Just keep your thumb there because we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians 5. I'll just read the instruction to the husbands in Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And as we did last week, let's jump over to Ephesians 5. If Colossians 3:19 is black and white, Ephesians 5 is technicolor, high def, all right, 1080 resolution. So let's look at Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25, and we'll read through verse 28, although we will also touch upon verses 29 to 33 a little bit later. Verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives. There's the instruction. Husbands, love your wives. Now here's the question, how? As Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then what Paul does is he gets specific. What he says next is, specifically, how did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? This is really important, this question. We'll wrestle with it as we go. He gave himself up for her. It's a really important phrase, gave himself up. Paul doesn't write die, although it certainly and penultimately included death. But did Jesus just lay his life down for the church on the cross? I would argue he laid it down when he fleshed himself up. I don't think there is a husband in here, and if there is, I'd be really surprised. I don't think there's a husband in here today that if I asked you, would you die for your wife, that you wouldn't respond, yes. That if somebody held a gun up to you and said it's either you or your wife, that you would say, I'll take the bullet. I think every husband in here would. But the question is, while you are living, are you laying yourself down? That's a question we need to wrestle with as husbands. So he gave himself up for her. For what purpose? Look at verse 26. I think there's three purposes, although you could argue there's only one. But let me divide it in three. Verse 26. That, here's purpose number one, that he, that's Jesus, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We'll come back to what that verse seems to be telling us. Second reason, why? So that, here's the word that again, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's a second reason. And then the third reason, why? So that she might be holy and without blemish. All right? I will say those are the three reasons. You may call them one. I'm just going to divide them in three. It'll help us as we walk through them. Verse 28, in the same way. That's an important phrase. In the same way. In the same way. Husbands. And I will argue as we walk through this, to the same end, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, what's the connection between husband and wife here in body? Well, in the same way that the church is the body of Christ, so the husband should love his wife as his own body. Jesus died for the church. The church is the body of Christ. Husbands, loving your wife is like loving your own body. That's why Paul can say at the end of the verse, verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. So the command of the husband, I think, is really easily seen. The command in this verse is obvious. Husbands, love your wives. Love, in fact, is a key word, I would argue, in this text. If we didn't read to verse 33, but the word love comes up six times in this text. Husbands, what is your number one duty to your wife? Love her. But the question that needs to guide us is how? How should I love her? And the second question that needs to guide us in this text is to what end? To what end? What is to be the result? What can I look back on at the end of my life, whenever the end of my life is, and go, I loved her to the right end? So let's walk through that. Here's what's interesting about, just keep your pretty faces down in the text. Here's what's interesting about the instructions to the husbands. Remember the instruction last week to the wives? Wives, submit to your husbands as what? As the head of the marriage. But that headship was stated to the wife. That headship was stated to the wife in the instruction to her. But in the instruction to the husband, Paul doesn't write, hey, husbands, be the head over your wife. That stands out. What does he say? He says instead, love your wife. In fact, he says it twice in verse 25 and verse 28. Let me give you this little tidbit just to keep you here to the end, okay? Give you this little truth nugget. Headship, leadership, headship, whatever vernacular you want to use, I would argue is best exemplified, best demonstrated in love. Whereas submission is best exemplified, best demonstrated in respect. I'll get to that at the end. I want to lay that out on the front end, but I think we start getting a sense here where Paul says, wives submit, husbands love. So let's walk through this. Let's start unpacking this even a little bit more. The instructions to the husband, as I mentioned, look at it in verse 25, is love your wives. This is where we begin getting an answer to the question, how? How is the husband to love his wife? The answer is, and by the way, if you disagree with me, if you're a woman, a wife, and you find this guy, and you don't like it, I don't know what to tell you. So if you're holding out hope on something else, man, I don't know what to tell you. This is a good man here. So husbands, how is the husband to love his wife? The answer is just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we start getting an understanding of the nature of the kind of love. In Colossians 3:19, we start getting a picture of the type of demonstration that the man is to give leadership to in his home as he loves her, when Paul says, don't be harsh with her. Peter in 1 Peter 3 talks about how we need to live in an understanding way with our wives. We need to honor our wives. And we start getting a demonstration of the nature of love here. The analogy of Christ and the church continues here. Just as the church submitting to Christ as her head is to be the model to the wife and submitting to her husband, now Christ in his love for the church is to be the model for the husband in loving his wife. If Jesus was supreme last week in his humility, Jesus this week is supreme in his love. So here's the obvious question. What was Jesus' love for the church like? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, it was personal and it was sacrificial. In other words, it was self-giving. I think the principle of self-giving can flesh itself out in so many ways in your marriage. I mean, man, if you want a homework assignment, just ask, how can I give of myself in my marriage for my wife? Which leads to the second thing that we need to note about the love of Jesus for the church. The benefit of this self-giving love was for her. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, I'm not even open to the book of Ephesians. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I would suggest there's a lot of men in here that have given themselves up more for their boss or still their mommy and daddy than their wives. Not to get too personal. There's husbands that give themselves up more for their kids than their wives. So the benefit of the self-giving love was for her. Again, you see that at the end of verse 25. As one author puts it, this love can be defined as the giving of oneself for the benefit of the other. But to what end? This question here, whether you realize it or not, I think is the all-important question. To what end? To what end? Okay, Funk, I hear you. I'd love my wife like Christ loved the church. It's got to be personal. It's got to be beneficial, but to what end? What is my goal? What am I need to give myself to? I think this is really important because there's some of you that think that as long as my wife dresses well, drives well, smells nice, vacations well, I'm doing a good job, that she has definitely benefited from my husbandry. What does it mean to be a man according to the scriptures? The one thing I'm hearing consistently in the church now is that, man, if you aren't into UFC fighting, you're not a man. I hate UFC fighting. I like golf. I drink Chardonnay and light beer. What does it mean to be a man? What does Paul talk about here? I get mocked all the time for all three. I sometimes wear sweater vests. Okay? Not yellow ones, but I wear them. So what is to be the result? This is the key question. Well, the end of Jesus giving himself up for his wife is seen in verses 26 and 27. Take a look at it with me. So at the end of verse 25, it says, Jesus gave himself up for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Some of you are so worried about how much cash you're making and that your wife ain't wearing as nice a clothes as she. And you don't get to vacation where they do. And what a failure I am as a man. Can I free you up in that and stop looking at Howe Street and Robson as your example for what it means to be a man in this city? What is the end? What does it mean to love our wives? The end is seen in verses 26 and 27. And what we see in these verses, these are beautiful verses. Verses 26 and 27 paint a picture of the redeeming work of Jesus. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He made his blemish free, stainless, holy. And I'm not meaning to suggest to you that a husband is able to do this for his wife in what Christ did for the church. However, Paul uses the imagery of marriage to tell of Christ's love for the church. Jesus served the church so that she could be presented in splendor. So I ask the question, even though I know that husbands can't achieve what Jesus achieved for the church, can I at least ask the question, is not Paul seeming to suggest that husbands, that they love their wives like Christ loved the church, and that in the same way that it was beneficial to the church, it can be beneficial to the wife as well? Maybe not to the same degree, but certainly beneficial nonetheless. Jesus gave of himself so he could present the church as glorious. And I think what Paul is stating here is that the husband's call is to make his wife glorious too, along with their marriage. But the question that I need to wrestle with you, Westside, and the question that I wrestled with this week is, according to the scriptures, what is most glorious? The answer, I think, is Christ-likeness. And the reason why I think it is Christ-likeness is because Paul, in his testimony, says, I had everything this world could offer. And I found Jesus. And my goal in life is to know him and be like him. So what is most glorious in our lives? What is most glorious in the life of our wife? Christ-likeness. Do we want to present our wives in that way? Is that our goal? I know of many husbands that present their wives, especially in how they talk about them to other guys, as anything but. In a moment, I'm going to offer to you what I think submission from the husband, from wife to husband most looks like. But do you know what I connect headship in the marriage most closely with for the husbands? Accountability. Accountability for what? Accountability for her wife's sanctification. Can a husband sanctify his wife? No. I get ultimately, and I will show you this a little bit later, it's by the Word, through the Spirit working through the Word, I get that God works in while we work out. I understand that. But what is the number one responsibility as I see the call of headship in the relationship between husband and wife for the husband? Making sure that the husband lives his life in such a way that he allows his wife, and if they have kids, to become more like Jesus every day. I think that's their number one call. The reason why I say this is because I think it's even unpacked deeper in verses 28 and 29. Look at verses 28 and 29. We read 28, but let's read verse 29 as well. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. There's a couple of things that you see here that I think are really beautiful. One is, you see the oneness in marriage, right? You see the oneness in marriage, the mysterious oneness of the marriage, when Paul says that a man who loves himself, loves his wife, loves himself. And you really see that solidified in verse 31. Verse 31, where Paul goes back pre-sin, pre-fall, creation design, where he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So you see the oneness within marriage there. It's mysteriously beautiful. And secondly, what we get here is even greater insight on how we are to love our wives in verse 29 when we read that we are to nourish and cherish them just as Christ does the church. Nourish and cherish. Husbands, do you? Do you? Do you cherish your wives? It's a word that literally means to keep warm. Isn't that great? We love our wives to the point where she feels warm. I like that. It's very Luther Vandross, right? It's very good, right? It's good. Aren't homes very cold when the husband and wife aren't loving each other? You ever been in that home? You ever gone for dinner with a couple that you can tell, man, they are ticked? And the relationship's bad, and you're like, whoo, look at that, it's 6:15. Dinner's over. All right. Gotta get up early tomorrow. But aren't homes warm when you walk into those situations where you can just sense the love and the cherishment of the husband and wife? Husbands are to love their wives in such a way, cherish their wives in such a way that they feel warm. I like that. I don't know exactly what it means. I just like it, man. I like it. I think I get sense. There's a lot of cold days in my home this week. The word nourish literally means, and this is telling, and it reaffirms allergies again. I got it. Literally means, and this is telling, it reaffirms some of my earlier comments about the accountability of the husband. It means to rear up to maturity. How do we grow in maturity? Well, I think that answer is given in verse 26, where we read that Jesus sanctified, matured the church. Look at verse 26. I think we get the answer. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So we ask the question, what does this love look like? Can I just suggest to you, husbands, your love for your wives shouldn't simply be this gushy, touchy-feely love? Although we all love gushy, touchy-feely times, right? We love that. But it shouldn't just be gushy, touchy-feely love. Nor should your love be an absentee love that believes that as long as you're paying the bills, filling the fridge, then you're doing your job. And nor should your love be one that believes that any hard decision, a decision that places you and your spouse in a place of discomfort, is a bad thing. I'll talk about that later. But what should our love be like? Husbands, as guys who are supposed to take leadership of this, it needs to be a purifying love. A love that seeks to rid your wife, yourself, your marriage of any sin with it. A cleansing with water and the word. What does that word water refer to? Well, it refers, I believe, and there's some debate, but I believe what it refers to is baptism, water baptism being a symbol of what happens at salvation. So that regeneration, salvation, justification point in your life where you are born from above. And the word speaks of the ongoing act of growth by the word as the Holy Spirit speaks and works in and through it. So practically, husbands, what is your call? Your role as leader in your home is to ensure that you, your wife, and your kids are given every opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. And the question that's obvious is this happening? And if you're single, if you're not doing that with the lady you're with now, why do you think that you can just flick a switch later on in life when you get married? Why? What needs to change? What needs to be taken away? What needs to be added? Are you giving this simple calling lip service, or are you willing to do all you can to ensure that it happens? Are the choices that are being made in your home such that there is no time, no energy, no cash left over for what God would have for you? Are you treating your wives as simply as a second income stream? Are your greatest goals in your life not Christ's likeness, but you are simply striving towards treasures where moth and rust will destroy? I don't know your life, but they're questions worth asking. Now, I know people, some of you are wanting to scream at me right now. I know you are. You have questions, right? It's always the yeah, but questions. I get that. People oftentimes want to respond at this point with things like, but doesn't my wife bear responsibility to the marriage, to herself, and for her own growth? My answer to that is, of course she does. But at the end of the day, in the same way that I will give an account for how I elder this church, in spite of the fact that each one of you will bear responsibility for the choices you make, so too with husbands. Others say, well, my wife is very mature. She's more mature than me. I don't doubt that. Quite honestly, I don't doubt that. I've met many of you guys, all right? I don't doubt it at all. My wife is very mature, knows more about the Bible than me, spends a lot of time praying, teaching my kids, teaching me. My answer to that is, praise God! Rise up and call her blessed, man. Fantastic. Lucky you. That's awesome. That's awesome. You're still accountable. Does that mean every time your kids are taught, you got to teach? No, my wife spends far more time with my kids than I do. She stays at home with them and raises them and loves on them and teaches them, fixes them up. So no, I'm not saying everything's got to come from you, but you're still accountable for it. Can I also say this as we get close to wrapping up, sort of as an aside? In a debating forum, if you've ever debated in a real sense, debated, if you've ever done that, some of you may have done that. I've done that at times. In a debating forum, it is a weak response to affirm something from the one you're debating it and then to simply add to it, believing that by adding to it, you are negating their statement. You're going, what are you saying? Right, let me see if I can give you an example of this in context of what we're talking about. If I say wives are to submit to their husbands and you say, yeah, but we are all to submit to one another, that's not an argument against it. It's not an argument against it. It's actually an affirmation of it with an addition. You'd lose the debate. What you're saying is, yes, you're true, but this as well. I agree with that. I'm not making that point. I'm making this point. I say this because I see this all the time in the discussion of men, women, and headship. Men are accountable to the spiritual livelihood of their family. Yeah, but my wife is awesome. She brings much, even more than me, in the area of teaching and prayer and so on. And I'll again say that. That's not an argument. That's support. That's wonderful. I think it's great. Let me conclude this by taking it to verse 33 in the same way that Paul concludes this discussion. In verse 33, Paul says this, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You know, I stated earlier that I think headship and leadership is best exemplified in love, whereas submission is best exemplified in respect. I stated earlier that I found it interesting that the instruction to the men was to love their wives and not simply just be good heads. Although if you love your wives like Christ loves the church, you're bringing good headship to a marriage. But so too, I find it interesting that Paul wraps up and says, "Husbands, love your wives." So he stays consistent with the theme, right? Husbands, love your wives. And then he says this to the wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, why, Paul? Why did you change the wording? Why didn't you just say submit here again? And the reason why I think that is because, well, let me suggest it this way. That a wife finds it easier to submit to her husband when she feels loved. And that a husband feels a greater ease in leading when he feels respected. Do you know the number one emotion I feel when I get into an argument with my wife over something? Disrespect. Disrespect. And do you know what I think most women want, even though I'm not a woman? Although I sleep with one every night for 15 years. She wants to feel cherished. And some will say, I know at this point, yeah, but don't you think that women want to be respected? Yes, I do. And I think the same thing, that men want to be feel cherished. But I think there's a reason why Paul puts it this way. Time's up. Doggone it. Let me get really personal with you, and I'll leave you some questions for homework assignment. And again, if you come back next week, that'd be great. Here's a couple things that I want to say at the front end, or on the back end. My wife and I, just so you know, we've been married 15 years, and believe it or not, we have not always agreed fully on decisions. Believe it or not. Can you believe that? I mean, married to me? What a good guy. I mean, what's... I always say, people disagree with what Jesus says. They're going to disagree with what Jesus says. You know what? They're probably going to disagree with what their spouse says, because he's always right. That's a whole other discussion. My wife and I have not always fully agreed on decisions that I have gone ahead with anyways. And to be fair, some of those decisions after the fact turned out to be right ones, and some of them turned out to be bad ones. But on the flip side, there have been many times where I wanted to go ahead with something and my wife didn't, and we didn't. Here's how my wife helps me greatly in this. And I know we hate the word helper. We hate the word helper. I had a discussion with someone who said he spent 6 hours a day for a whole week trying to come up with another definition of helper. I think it means helper. I don't know what it means. Because I think husbands need help. I think husbands need help. Here's how my wife helps me greatly in this. She does two things to me if we come into a decision over something. One is she reminds me to pray. And two, she trusts that I will and that I will listen. Can I say this? I think it becomes harder for a wife to submit to her husband if she doesn't see her husband in prayer and the word. And I think it's very difficult for a man to lead well if he feels like his wife doesn't respect him. So let me leave you with just a couple of things. I'm trying to scramble here with some last minute tidy ups. A couple questions that were asked. To answer some of the questions regarding this, one of the questions that I've had asked of me in the past, and I'm no marriage expert, I'm not an expert on this subject, although I think I can speak into it somewhat. But some of the common questions, does headship mean that whatever you say goes? Now, you know the easy answer to this? No, right? That's the easy answer. Whatever, funk... In your relationship with your wife, does headship mean that whatever you say goes? Now, I could say, no, it doesn't. But here's the challenge I have for all of this, us in this. If you believe that headship means that whatever you say goes, you don't understand headship. Okay? So, men, from that standpoint, I would say that's a bad definition of headship. Obviously. I hope I've proven my point. Jesus is our example. We need to die to self. Yet at the same time, women, let me challenge you on something. If you think submission only takes place when you fully agree with your husband, then you don't understand submission. We need to wrestle with this stuff. How about the question in regards to sex? Common question, this stuff. Can I demand sex anytime I want? Here's my only counsel for you in this regard. Your bodies are not your own, men and women. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5. Now, some of you got a better deal than the other person in your marriage, right? Some of you are like, oh, my poor wife, but she's mine, or the other way around. I get that, all right? I get that. My poor wife, I'm lucky guy. The scripture is really clear in this regard, however. Your bodies are not your own. Meaning a couple of things in this context. You are not allowed to use your body and sexual relationship stuff as some sort of reward or motivation, or that it's yours entirely to hold out with. It's not. Your bodies are not your own. My body is not my own. My wife's body is not my own. And scripture is really clear. Not having sex consistently allows Satan a foothold in that relationship and increases temptation. The analogy that I heard by one pastor is just, if you're living ongoing in a marriage relationship where you're not having sex much, just sort of picture your wife here and you here and Satan right in the middle. Heaven is laughing hard, having his way. So in that regard, my counsel is both, for both of you, husbands and wives. Here's my homework assignment. Do me a favor, husbands and wives. Simply grab your spouse this week, in the next week, next 2 weeks. Go up for somewhere, go out somewhere, grab a coffee, whatever, have a piece of pie, and just ask simply two questions. When do you feel that I show you lack of respect? Or when do I make you feel unloved or not cherished? And don't argue. Don't argue. Just listen. Just listen. And you'll be able to flesh this out. I gotta pray. Will you stand with me as we pray? Please, pretty please. The band's going to come up and lead us in response through worship. We have a couple in the back that would love to pray with you. If you want to pray with somebody, please go in the back and pray. We worship through the giving. If this is your home, please give to it so we can carry on the ongoing work of the extension of His kingdom, God's kingdom in this city. And then through the table of grace, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have three different places where you come. As followers of Jesus, take a piece of bread, either here in the front of these aisles or up in the balcony. Take a piece of bread, dip into the wine or juice, and partake. Partake. Let me pray, and then Chad will close our time. Father, thank you for today. Lots of good things, Father, to wrestle with. I think both to us as men and women, husbands and wives, there are things that we practically need to flesh out. And Father, the biggest mistake would be to think of the other, thinking this is what they've got to change. But the call is, what do I need to, by the power of the Spirit and by His grace, your grace, to change? So help us, Father, I pray, in a city that desperately needs models of what and who Jesus is and what He has done. And I pray for these things in your good name. Amen. Come when you're ready.